The title of the Bible study is a good understanding, a good understanding. And I picked this subject because of what's happened in the past especially from 1994. I think many of you were alive and well and in the church back in 1994, and we realized that there were a lot of people who left the church. In fact, there were individuals who, in one day's time, were not eating unclean meat, for example, and went out immediately when they found out they could, and they bought unclean meat. And so we ask ourselves, what happened to so many? In fact, we know there were thousands, and I asked someone the question today, how many are staying at home? How many are keeping the Sabbath? If we counted everyone, every group, and someone said there were 300 groups that are keeping holy days, keeping God's Sabbath. Some are very small, some are larger, and then there are people who are just staying at home. In fact, we do come across some of those people from time to time. They got so tired of organizations that they just stayed home. But you wonder how many actually fell away. And I believe that there were thousands. Mr. Armstrong used to say, half of you don't get it. I think some of you remember that statement. And again, we don't know how many. We don't know what the finished product is like. Sometimes people stay away. In fact, I heard something the other day. In fact, my wife was sent a picture from one of the feast sites where a young man joined the Marines at the age of 18, and he wanted to get away from authority, join the Marines. You've heard of that happening before. And after 30 years, he came back to church after 30 years. I heard of another fellow, some minister's wife's brother, who was away for 50 years and came back to church. So when we hear of people who have quit, we think quit. I've come across people who have said every single Sabbath day that I was gone, it was in my mind that this is a Sabbath day and I should be keeping the Sabbath. And they'd been gone for years. So we just don't know. We can't make judgments. But still, we ask ourselves the question for those of the people who have left and didn't get it. We ask, well, what happened to them? And again, I'm not here to make judgments. We don't judge in God's church that way. God knows the heart, and he's not finished with people until he's finished. So the subject is based on the goal that we have in mind, and that is the kingdom of God. How do we make sure that we get through the hard times? And I call it a good understanding. So the question is, how many really understood the truth back then? How many really understood the truth? I was baptized in 1963, and that year, actually the year before, 1962, I attended Squaw Valley. It was cold. I think you heard some of the stories today where that wind was blowing in, and I had a small high school letter jacket that I was wearing, and I was freezing in that auditorium. And that was 1962. There were 12,000 in the church at that time. And I remember the statement by Mr. Armstrong saying, I never thought it was going to get this big. And then it grew and grew and grew. And by about 1993, it was around 140,000 who were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. So that was that's huge in a long period of time. Now we have in all the churches, I just don't know. But it's nowhere near 140,000 that are keeping the Sabbath and holy days, I don't think. So we ask the question, since they had knowledge of the truth, what happened? And when we think of knowledge, you think, well, that knowledge would keep people coming to church, wouldn't it? Keep them from going out of the church. And the answer is, it didn't. It didn't. So what happened? Well, with knowledge, I think the doctrine of not going to hell, better yet, is a good doctrine. And people had knowledge of that. They accepted that. They proved it in the Bible. But was that good enough to keep them in the church? The Sabbath, no doubt, people proved the Sabbath. They went through the same scriptures that we go through today. Any baptismal counseling that I go through, I try to always hit the Sabbath. And I tell young people to go to, I used to tell them go to the library. I don't tell them to do that anymore. I tell them go to the computer because they have access to all the information there. But I want them to go see what the Protestants use as absolute proof that you should keep Sunday and then disprove it. disprove it, because that is so important. That's one of the things that Satan gets to us with, and that is we don't need to keep the Sabbath. And of course, it's a domino effect. Once we stop keeping the Sabbath, then everything else goes. We fully understand that. You have not going to heaven when you die. It's very understandable. In fact, I was thinking of this attitude where people point a finger at God when something happens. The same people who believe you go to heaven when you die, and their relatives have gone to heaven and they're looking down at you. Instead of blaming God, why don't they blame their relatives when something bad happens? I would say that would be what we should ask, right? Get God off the hook. It's not his fault. He brought your relative up to save you, and they looked down and they didn't want to. I guess, you know, have it on your own. But that should tell people, but whatever the case, we realize that we can prove that you don't go to heaven when you die. I have a brother who actually says this religion makes more sense than any religion that that he knows about. And he's been in several different Protestant churches. And I have cornered him in the car on long rides, and he's been there, and I guess he wanted to kick me out of the car, but I've explained to him the entire plan of salvation for a few hours at a time. And he's still not going to church. I think he still likes me. But whatever the case, he does listen, and he realizes when I explain the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and the rest, that this does make sense. In fact, my sister just wrote me not too long ago and said, Greg, I was reading something about the Passover and Pentecost and feast. He said, I think you keep those days. Could you explain them to me? And so I explained them in as little detail as possible, not much detail. And I said, this makes sense, doesn't it? And she wrote back and she said, yes, it does make sense. And that's why she's not here today. There's something else missing, isn't there? So my uncle Gerhard, he's dead now, so I can talk about him. But he listened to he's up in Montana, in Chinook, Montana, listening to the TV telecast, and he liked the telecast. He sent money in, that means probably a dollar or two, but not a lot, but he sent money to the church, and yet he never came around at all. But he was listening. I had a drywall finisher come down, finished the basement of our house. And he was listening to one of the larger churches and was excited about it, but he wasn't doing a thing about it. So what does it take to really have a good understanding and stay in the church? Again, there's those thousands of brethren that have known God's way and seemingly and have quit. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Here we find when Paul was talking to Timothy, he stated the following, that there are those, and I would suppose that these individuals are in the church. They're not attending the Catholic Church, Methodist Church. Of course, there was no such thing at that time that I know of, although the Roman Church started fairly soon. By 155 A.D., the Passover was being kept as Easter. That was the problem when Polycarp went and talked to the Pope. And they got along pretty well, and Polycarp could not convince the Pope to, I guess he did convince him not to torture those who kept the Passover. But Easter was being kept at that time. And that's about, 50 years, 60 years after John the Apostle died. So things crept in very quickly. But at this time, I would say it was probably around 60 A.D. or so, 65 A.D., there were church people, and it says they were desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So they affirmed it. They believed in it. And they didn't understand it. In 1994, I had a couple of ministers give me a call. They were friends of mine. And one has died since, but one is still living. And it was all about Galatians. Like I said the other day, I've done a little bit more study in Galatians in the last 10 years than the previous 10 years because of what's happened in the churches. And I hate to see people use Galatians to tell you that you don't have to obey God's law. But anyway, on the phone, the one man was talking to us, and he said, and he was using 1 John, and he was saying, listen to this, Greg. And so he was going through 1 John chapter 1 and 2 and 3, and my wife and I were looking at each other, and we were just shaking our head. The worst book that you can go to, the worst book, if you want to prove you shouldn't obey God's law, you don't go to 1 John. Because there's more about obeying the law of God in 1 John than what almost any other book that I know, except Deuteronomy. If you want to go to the Old Testament, then you'll find that. So it's like, where has the understanding gone? Another phone call was from a minister and his wife, and the minister's wife said, because we thought that they weren't going along with, you know, doing away with the Sabbath and the holy days and the commandments. You know, thou shalt not kill. I guess we can kill now. And of course, that's another subject. They don't really do away the commandments. They do away with Sabbath. Like I told a guy one time when he had done work for me, he couldn't cash the check I was going to give him. He wanted to go to my bank. And while he had me in the car, he was going to witness to me. And so he said the commandments are done away with. And if you want to get right to the heart of the question, I ask him, can I commit adultery with your wife? And I figured that'd get his attention. I mean, why fool around with people who want to, you know, play these games with you? It is just so ridiculous. He said, well, no. I said, why not? He said, well, because that's not love. So I said, so love is keeping the commandments? And it's all of a sudden, you know, well, he didn't know. Probably he had never read 1 John and what it said there. But it's a Sabbath, as we know. But we have then people who affirm what they say. The minister's wife said, Greg, we understand Galatians now. We understand that the law is done away with. So how can we have a good understanding? You would think that people would have knowledge that they proved it, but is that good enough? 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. Let's take a look at knowledge itself and what it does. Just a couple scriptures here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2. Here it tells us, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. So we all have knowledge in the church, and we all have, I hope, proven all things. God says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. We've been told for years, don't believe any human being. Believe the Bible. Prove it out in your Bible. But here it says, knowledge puffs up. So sometimes an individual, if we're not careful, can just have knowledge and display the knowledge and think that they know a lot and they just get a big head. Instead of taking the knowledge and really thinking it out, understanding it fully, how does it apply to my life? In other words, if you just know the books of the Bible and can repeat them all, is that going to save you? And sometimes I do that just so I can remember. As I go to sleep at night, I'll pick some type of subject to think about. And if it's not winning the lottery, it's going through the Ten Commandments to tell me I shouldn't buy tickets to win the lottery, something like that. But we can. We can go through the Ten Commandments as we are going to sleep. We can pick any subject that we want, and you think, well, I have knowledge. Is that enough? Well, knowledge, now, as I say this, knowledge is necessary. Knowledge is absolutely necessary for salvation. And that's, again, why we have a pretty big book with about 1 million words or more, depending on the translation. But I think probably all of them are very close to 1 million words. But we have this knowledge that we can go to. But here we see knowledge puffs up and love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So again, knowledge is necessary, but still knowledge in and of itself is not going to save us. It's what we do with that knowledge. We have a good example in Job, and again, I won't spend a lot of time with all of these examples. I always think I have more time than I have, and then as I get to the end, I'm short on time. Time goes by just as fast in the beginning as it does at the end, I found. First Corinthians, maybe it goes faster. I think that's it, time warp. Job. With Job, we find that he thought he had knowledge. And Job is quite a book. It's one of the books that those scholars outside the church say is an amazing book the way it's written. They may not go along with it. They may not understand it. But there was a problem with Job. And lest I take a lot of time, I will just state that Job basically thought that all of his understanding and his knowledge came from within, not from without. In other words, he didn't look to God as the one who gave him all the... He said it. Now, it's not that he didn't say it, because with Job, he thought he had understanding, but he didn't. And it's a very good lesson to help us realize that when we think we have knowledge, we may not have the knowledge that we think we have. Job didn't. When we think we have understanding, we might think we have the understanding that we need to stay in the church, but we may not. If any individual should have had knowledge, you would think it would have been Job. But we find that Job said, one of the biggest statements was, God, come down here and let's go to court. We'll see who's right. Either you're right or I'm right. So let's have it out. And that's kind of what he said. You read it all, even though he had these statements that were right. Bottom line was, he didn't realize that he was gaining all what he had from God. And again, there's a lot of lessons that we can come to with Job. But we see one of the first things that Elihu said, the one who was used by God, a young man in this case, Job 32 and verse 8. And notice what he said about understanding. Job Psalms. This is why I go through this at night before I go to sleep, so I can know where Job is. Job chapter 32 and verse 8. Elihu is starting to talk, and notice what he said. There's a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Now, did Job say anything about understanding before Elihu began speaking? And the answer is yes. He used it, as far as what I have in the New King James, he used it 10 times, basically saying, well, I have knowledge, or knowledge and understanding. So for Elihu to say, you know, there's a spirit in man, but the breath of the Almighty gives you understanding. It is God who actually gives us understanding. And it's also based on what we do. But it is God who gives us understanding when we seek it and when we are doing what we should do in this life. But Elihu brought it up because he knew that Job did not have full understanding. And later on we find, in fact, let's go to chapter 38 in verse 4. Here's what God says. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. He was lacking understanding. Tell me if you have understanding. Tell me if you think you know so much. And I'm not picking on Job as far as an unrighteous man. Job was righteous, so please don't get me wrong. Job was one of the most righteous men you could find on the entire earth. He really was. So if we could live up to the standard of Job, that would be fantastic, as long as we don't say to God, come down here and let's have it out. That was a major mistake. But as far as a righteous man, Job was righteous, but there was still a problem that he had to see. And we'll see here that he didn't have all understanding. And when you go to Job 42, we'll see chapter 42. We'll see that Job answers God when he finally begins to understand his problem. He says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. So Job did not have full understanding, but he came to the realization that he had a problem. And God says, okay, you guys who were trying to tell Job the problem he had, you better go sacrifice, you better go apologize to Job, and Job, make sure you forgive them. They didn't quite catch Job's problem. So you can read all of those many words that they spoke. And by the way, Job doubled what they spoke. Every time that they would come up with 25 words, he'd come up with 50. He did. But nevertheless, they were wrong. They didn't catch his problem. They didn't. But God did. God knew, and Job did have a right attitude. And he had a lot of patience, too. We see the patience of Job. He didn't stop. He didn't give up. And God didn't, you know, put him to death because of his attitude. He was a righteous man. He was. But he still didn't have all understanding. So sometimes, I'm bringing this out because sometimes we think that we have understanding and we don't. Those thousands who left back in 1993 and 4 didn't have good understanding for some reason. The word understanding is used 160 times in the Bible, and you can find it used 53 times in the book of Proverbs. So if we just went through the book of Proverbs and went through all of the word understanding, certainly we would gain a lot of help to realize how understanding works. But I'm not going that direction. We can all read Proverbs, but it is a fantastic book, and it's one that I used in YOU years ago with our young people and had them go through a proverb every single month is what we did in the Bible study notebook that they had. And today I don't know how that would work because I suppose it would if we told them they can't use their computer when they go through it. But if they read it, if they study it, and then they answer the questions about it, it is tremendously helpful. And I think we started all over. If they started as a freshman, by the time they hit their junior year, we started all over again. It is such a fantastic book for young people and for older people, for all of us. Because I find that I sometimes think I didn't even read that proverb because of the mistake I make, you know, the foolishness that I come up with, where I should have known better. It's in the Proverbs. I've read them many times, and I still fail to have the understanding that I should. Proverbs 2 tells us to apply our heart to understand. Job, Psalms, Proverbs here, Proverbs 2. In verse 2, and I think this is the only proverb that maybe I'll be using tonight. Proverbs 2 and verse 2. It says, to know wisdom and understanding, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So we are to then look at Proverbs because that's where we are going to gain understanding. Perceive the words of understanding. And as we think about them, and how they apply in our life, we are going to gain understanding if we are doing what God tells us to do. So God is the one who gives it. Solomon asked for it. Is it 8:30? Well, put your watches back to 8:20 then, please. Okay. My wife is shaking her head. She just goes like this. Let's go to page 14 in my notes. On page 1. No, I don't have that many. But I'll just say this, rather than turning to, and I don't have a lot of scriptures that I wanted to turn to on that, but we do know that God is the one who gives it, and we know that Solomon asked for understanding. Very important for us to ask for understanding. And God says, since you ask for understanding to discern how to rule over such a great nation, a great people, then I'm going to give you understanding, I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you riches, he said, on top of it all. So we want to ask for it. We know, I think, in James, I don't have it in my notes, but you have it in your Bible, and so do I. We ask God for wisdom. But let's turn to a key scripture here, Psalm 111 and verse 10. And I'm going to, in the next 15 minutes or so, build on this verse. Psalm 111 and verse 10. And you remember it, I'm sure. It's one of those that we should be memorizing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Now, I'm not here to say that that all of those people who left were not obedient to God's commandments. They may have just been confused. That's possible, too. There is a period of time we can go through, and we can be confused, especially when you have a lot of people, a majority in the group that you're with, who are following, you know, what they're following. So, again, it's not me to judge at all any person, because, again, we see people that were confused, and they've come back, and they may not be in Kagwa. They may not be, but they may be, I don't know, keeping it at home. Maybe, in fact, I've got friends that I know. In fact, one man that I can think of that traveled all the way out. He left the church, was gone for about 20 years, I think, joined a group, and then he drove all the way out to, and he was back on the East Coast, drove all the way out to, I guess we were in Kansas City at the time, so it was just a few years ago. He was so concerned that I wasn't going to go to the place of safety. And he said, Mr. Sergeant, he said, he had a, you know, Eastern accent. He said, who's going to tell you when to go to the place of safety? He was really concerned. Now, he was out of the church for 20 years, not following God's way and not obeying the commandments, but God hadn't finished with him yet. And then he came out because I was his good friend, and he wanted to tell me, he said, the person, the leader of my church can tell you. And I said, so-and-so, I said, I think I know as much as the leader in your church. Which didn't go over with him too well, but he was a friend and he wasn't highly offended. He realized why I was saying what I was saying. But again, there are people who, in their heart of hearts, really want to obey. And when God just, shows them where they're wrong, they'll come right back. They will. And we have maybe children in our household that have left, and they're not doing what is right at this time, but who knows? The time may come. So Psalm 111 and verse 10, a major key is if we want good understanding, we must be obedient to God's commandments. And that's not only the letter of the law, that's also the spirit of the law. Because when you see, or if you think back of what we've already read, and that is 1 Corinthians 1, it says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And love is keeping the commandments, isn't it? And love also, the fruits of love, or the fruits of the Spirit, will back up one step. The fruits of the Spirit are love, which is kindness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. We can go through all of them in Galatians 5. And then we have to look at ourselves and ask, if we think we have understanding, are we really keeping the spirit of the law? The spirit of the law. One man I was talking to today was telling about an individual that grew up in the church, and that individual said, well, you know, I don't have that aha moment that I've been told about. They're like, oh, I see it now. And the man said, well, you grew up in the church, and when you grow up in the church, you're not going to necessarily have that aha moment, like some bright light opens up the understanding of God's way to you, because when you grow up in the church, then you know so much. What they have to look at, what all of us do, but growing up in the church, when you maybe didn't go out and sow wild seeds, so to speak, and just do all those things that the world does all the time, but you've tried to live a fairly good life and do what your parents taught you, you look at the spirit of the law. Take a close look and ask, do I have the fruit of God's spirit? Gentleness, goodness, kindness, and we would all come up by saying, any of us, including those kids who grow up in the church, I don't have that patience that I need. I don't have the meekness that I need. I need God's Spirit for that. And so we look at that area more so than, well, stealing. Well, I was taught by my parents not to steal. I've never stolen. Do not take God's name in vain. And there's a spiritual way of looking at that too. But my mother, and I was a Lutheran, my mother would have washed my mouth out if I took God's name in vain. I do not remember ever saying, God blank you. I said, well, I didn't say that either, but you fill in the word blank is what I mean. I didn't say that at all, but there were other commandments, of course, I broke. I never kept the Sabbath until I went to Ambassador College at all. So definitely, even if I understood it, I was not keeping it. So we have to obey God's commandments in the Spirit and in the letter. I'm going to give you an example of a man who had good understanding and still left the church. In 1994, he wrote a paper on Galatians 4 where it talks about the Jerusalem from above and the Jerusalem from below. It's in Galatians 4. You can check it. I won't read it. But it says the Jerusalem below brings you to bondage. And he wrote an excellent paper on the New Covenant, and he showed how the Jerusalem below and the bondage was the bondage to sin, not the law of God. But you're brought into bondage if you're still looking at the Jerusalem below, and this is what Mr. Clark was talking about, the Jerusalem below that was not going to give you what? God's Spirit. The Jerusalem below did not give them God's Spirit. All the rituals, sacrifices that they had did not give them God's Spirit. And so he wrote and stated, look, the bondage is not the old covenant in itself. It's just that it didn't give you, it resulted in fact, if you read it closely, maybe we should go to Galatians and I'll show you that one word that people do not understand, misuse quite often. Galatians chapter 4, and I might not be able to even find it here, but let's see. It's in Galatians 4, somewhere in verses 21 through 30. There we go. It brings you to bondage is what happens. The Jerusalem that is below. This is talking here in verses 25. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. And here, when we look at this and read it carefully, we see that it's talking about the result of not accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that will give you the Holy Spirit that brings you out of the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. So we're going to take, in closing, in the last few minutes here, we're going to take a look at Romans 2 and verse 13. Romans 2 and verse 13. And then we're coming back to Galatians chapter 2 and 3. Romans 2 and verse 13. Now God says that a doer, or that is if we obey God's law, then we have good understanding. In Romans 2 and verse 13, we see the entire chapter is talking about the Ten Commandments. Romans 2 and verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be made right. So for those people who believe or who say in the world that you cannot be made right with God by obeying the law, all they have to do, all you have to do is go to Romans 2:13 and say, or ask them, what do you do with this commandment? What are you doing with this commandment? The doers of the law will be made right. And I'm going to come back to what we started with on why so many people left and what happens in this world. Individuals do not understand, and sometimes we don't either, that when we do what is right, we are right. Now, if you're in Columbia, you've heard me say this. If you're in Kansas City, you've heard me say this. Don't let anybody tell you that doing things right makes you right. Okay, son, I want you to not touch the hot stove. Okay, I didn't. Well, son, I know you did what it was. I know you obeyed me, but you're wrong. Would you tell your son that? Or would you say when he obeyed you that he did things right? I mean, it is so stupid to say that if you do things right, you are actually not right. Does that make sense? It doesn't. Absolutely not. So the doers of the law will be made right. And guess what it's talking about? Chapter 2 and verse 17, 18, 19, 20, verse 21. You therefore who teach another, don't you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And the answer is, yep, they were stealing. There were individuals in Rome that were stealing. They weren't doing things that were right. Paul said, look, it's not just faith that is going to keep you right. What our people lacked, I believe, what some people lacked back in 93 and 94 was the understanding that there's a difference between believing something, that is believing that you don't go to hell when you die, believing that you don't go to heaven when you die, believing that the Sabbath is Saturday, because you can believe all that, and you're still missing out on something else. So belief does not save us. The nominal Christian world tells you all you need to do is believe. If you just have faith in Christ, that's enough. And what is the problem with that? Faith in Christ. That's enough. Should we have faith in Christ? Well, no. I just want to see your reaction on that one. See if you're still awake. Yes, absolutely. You should have faith in Christ. I don't have time to go to James because there in James it says you have to add works to your faith. So there's a belief, and there gave an example in verse 10 that people, demons, believed they had a type of faith that something was real. That is, they knew God was real. I think that was the example that was given. So even demons have some belief, but that wasn't enough. They didn't have works. So coming down to the wire here, let's see what the problem is. You can believe something and the whole world is caught up in this one, and we don't want to be caught up in this problem of understanding or lack of understanding, as it would turn out. We don't want to be caught up with this. Galatians is before Timothy, so if you're in Timothy, go back just a little bit. Okay, let's go to Galatians 2:16. There's not 16 chapters in Galatians either. Galatians 2 and verse 16. My wife will catch me on these things and say, honey, do you know that you did not? So that's why I try to keep my wife, as I mentioned the other day, in my mind's eye if I can't see her closely. So here's a big part of what people can make the mistake of falling into as far as believing. Knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, that was sacrifices. If you hear a Bible study by Mr. Armstrong in July before he died, and I think it was 1983, it was sacrifices. And if you go back far enough, you'll see that they did believe back in the first century and in the second century that this was a sacrificial system. But it was the works of law was the sacrificial system. And evidently these people, without a doubt, had a problem with the sacrificial system, thinking that all they had to do, and at that time there was still Jerusalem that was around. But by faith, in Jesus Christ. Now, here's where you get in a problem. We are not justified by faith in Christ. And you say, well, wait a minute, it's right there. It is in Galatians 2:16, you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And the answer is no, you are not. All you have to do is take a translator who believes that all you need is faith in Christ, and he changes one little word, preposition, changes everything. How many of you have a King James Bible that you're reading from right now? Okay, what does it say? Faith of. That's right. So we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. The demons believed, James 2:10, they believed, but they didn't have the faith of Christ. They had a faith. We can have faith that we're not going to hell and burn forever. We can have faith that the Sabbath is the Sabbath. But, you know, unless we have the faith of Christ, it's going to be very hard to do what God says. And that may be the missing ingredient. If we're not close to God every single day, we're not going to have the faith of Christ, because we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking now about a good understanding, have all those who obey, and we can't obey if we don't have the faith of Christ. So it goes on to say, we are justified by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, his sacrifice. That's the sacrifice we believe in, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. It is through the mediating sacrifice of Christ that we receive the Holy Spirit. So now, down in Galatians chapter 3, wrapping it up here, verse 3, this only I want to learn from you, James 3 and verse 3, this I want to learn from you, did you receive the Spirit by a sacrificial system? No, I received it by the mediating sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's how I receive it. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, you'll find right away how you receive the Spirit of God, and by what sacrifice it comes. By the works of the flesh or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? What does it take to have obedience? What does it take to have perfection? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect? How are we made perfect? Well, how are we made right? Being made right and being made perfect is the same thing. We are growing in righteousness over a period of time. We want to become right just like God is right. We grow in perfection. So the only way then that we're going to have a good understanding is by obedience. And the only way that we can obey is to have not just faith in Christ, but and in his sacrifice, but we must have that Spirit that gives us the same mindset, the same Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that's why in Paul you read that we have received not a spirit of bondage, but we've received the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ. So did I start 4 minutes late? So I'm right on the money there. The last scripture, Galatians 3 and verse 3 and 4. Actually, just verse 3. But let's say 2 and 3. The Hebrew scripture. Oh, Hebrews 9 and 10. Thank you. Hebrews 9 and 10. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10, that would be the chapter that you'd want to go to. I don't have it down in my notes, so you can't go there until after the feast. So, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is a really good wrap-up of all that Paul was talking about when it came to talking about the high priesthood and the temple, coming back again to what Mr. Clark was talking about and how we build. Well, we build on the foundation of the apostles and Jesus Christ, as was mentioned, and that's the way we become perfect over time. And as Mr. Clark explained, it does take time. We make mistakes. We fall. But we are striving for that perfection through God's Spirit. Good understanding have all those who obey the commandments. The only way we obey the commandments is having the same mindset, the same attitude, same faith, same spirit that Jesus Christ has.